talked to a lot of Christians over the years and talked about a lot of Christian things in that time. And one of the things I've noticed is that when I ask Christians about their Bible reading, about spending time in the Scriptures, I find a lot of people have a, well, you know, it's, I tried, or I try sometimes, but man, that Old Testament section, I don't know what to do with that. Old Testament trips a lot of people up, I think. I know it did me early on. As a seventh grader, I had grown up in a non-Christian, non-churched family, and I happened to have an encounter with church partway through seventh grade, and I thought to myself, I'm going to read the Bible, as, you know, liberal New England secular seventh graders are prone to do. And I knew that we had a Bible at home. It was on the shelf. We had one shelf with books, and on there was a green Living Bible circa 1970s, if you remember which version I'm talking about. So I get that out and I start reading it, and I read Genesis, and there's some weird stories in there. I'm like, this is kind of interesting. I get into the book of Exodus. I start reading there. There's some weird stories in there. 10 plagues and all kinds of interesting stuff. And then I got to Exodus 20, the 10 Commandments. I'm like, all right, some rules, but there's, you know, there's 10. That's fair. And then I kept reading. And the next page was rules. And the next page was rules. And I thought, I don't like the way this book is going. And I thought, well, I'm going to skim ahead. See, well, as far as I could tell, the whole rest of the book was rules. I flipped ahead a couple more pages, rules. Flipped ahead to Leviticus, all kinds of weird rules. I'm like, okay, I am done with this. What I didn't understand at the time was what really was in there. I made the mistake of thinking it was all rules. And to be fair, there's quite a few in there. But it's not all rules. If you were to really step back and say, what is in the Old Testament? You'd find that there's history, or what I as a seventh grader called the weird stories, right? It's got poetry. It's got wisdom literature. It's got rules, aka law. It's got prophets, where God sends messengers to say, knock it off, guys. Quit doing that stuff. Turn back to God. It's got apocalyptic literature, stuff that refers to the end times and what's going to happen at the end of history. If you extend it into the New Testament, you get some other kinds of writing. You've got gospels that tell us all about God become a human being, living on earth among us, dying and rising again. You've got epistles, letters written to churches to help them understand matters and live rightly in following Jesus. But really, what's it all about? If you're going to boil it down and say, what's it all about? What's the main thing? I don't think we should contradict Jesus on the matter. The passage that was read aloud, I want to revisit it. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Folks that didn't like Jesus were putting him to the test, trying to trip him up on his theology, which is never a good idea. If you try to stump the teacher, and this teacher is God, you're going to lose. Here's how that played out in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. There's over 600 rules in the Old Testament, according to how scholars, Jewish and Christian, have added them up. And this Jewish religious teacher, lawyer, don't think like suing, think expert in the law, says, hey teacher, of all those rules, what's the most important one? He's looking for Jesus to pick the most important Old Testament rule. And Jesus says, it's this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the most important commandment. Right? Now, I think that's a pretty good answer. God, number one. That matches the Ten Commandments, a portion of the rules that I happen to have read as a seventh grader. And it starts off, you shall have no other gods before me. Keep God number one, right? I think that's a very good answer. But if you think about what Jesus really says with that answer, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, got to translate this from Hebrew into American. American, when you hear the word heart, you think emotions, right? You think Valentine's Day, ooey gooey, I feel a certain way. That's not how they use the word heart in Hebrew culture, in Hebrew language. For the Hebrews, heart meant like the depth of who you are, like the core of who you are. It wasn't limited to emotions, okay? So from the very depths of who you are, from the entirety of your being, love God. That is not give God an hour on Sundays. That is not minimal attention to God. This is at the core of who you are, be about loving God. With all your soul, right? With that intangible nature of who we are, right? You are more than your body. Now, you're physical, yes, for sure. But to be human is both tangible, physical body and something that transcends that. We might call it soul. Love God with all of that. And with all your mind. I'm a thinker. I'm an analytical person. If you've met me, you know this. That's why I love word plays. That's why in third grade, I thought Amelia Bedelia was the greatest of all literature. Okay? My brain is always going. And it's to be going for the sake of Jesus. I am to use my brain in loving Jesus. You are to use your mind in loving God. Intellectually lazy Christianity is not loving the Lord with all of our mind. We ought to dig into Scripture, wrestle with it, meditate on it, chew on it, even memorize it and hide it in our hearts, as Psalm 119 says. Because we're to use our minds for loving God. This is what Jesus said was the most important command. In Jesus' day when he was on earth, he had a lot of religious people that he interacted with, and it seemed like the more religious they were, the more conflict they had with Jesus. Which tells me there's something wrong with either the religious leaders of the day or with Jesus. And I know where I'm landing on that one. I'm going to land on Jesus' team, right, every time. Their religion had devolved into a going through the motions thing for many, or getting hung up on things that really don't matter. Taking things that are outward behaviors and turning them into the main thing, right? It's all about following these rules and these traditions and losing the heart and soul of it. Jesus says, greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And then, having already nailed the question, given the perfect answer, he answers a question that wasn't even asked. The lawyer didn't say, what are the top two commandments? He said, what was the top command, the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, the second is like it. The second greatest, the runner-up command, so to speak. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. And let's not play games about who our neighbor is, right? Because Jesus got asked about that, right? Well, who do I have to count as my neighbor? Which people do I have to be loving towards? Is it just people on my block? Is it just the first two or three houses away from me? Is it looking for excuses to limit who we love? And Jesus is like, no, you love everybody. Your neighbor is basically anybody that's not you, right? Love the people that you encounter, no matter who they are. Love your neighbor as yourself. I love me. I really like me. And I don't mean that I think I've got it all together, but I'm always attentive to my wants and my needs, right? I don't have to put on my calendar, eat lunch, because I'm going to get hungry. And when I get hungry, I'm going to make myself food. I'm not going to debate about making food. I'm just going to do it automatically because I care that much about me. And so do you, right? You care about you. That's why Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself. Love others the way that you love yourself. Love them readily. Seek their good readily. Go after that. Look at the people around you in life, not just at church, but anywhere. Pay attention. Are they lonely? Are they sitting by themselves at lunch? Maybe at the break room at work or cafeteria at school? On a Sunday morning at church? I'd love for it to be impossible for anybody to get a seat at this church by themselves. I'd love for, at most, you get one chair margin, and then there's somebody there, and they're talking to you. There ought not to be Christians who are all alone. Maybe they're sad or hurting or hungry or scared. Or maybe it's not a negative thing. Maybe it's positive. Maybe they're on cloud nine. Maybe they're rejoicing. Maybe they're celebrating. We ought to enter into each of those things with the people around us. Join with them in it. It's part of what it is to love people. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. And though you didn't ask for it, I'm going to give you the second greatest commandment. And then he goes further and says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, I just gave you the cliff notes for the entire Old Testament. Every rule in the Old Testament is about loving God or loving people or both. Really. Seriously, right? You read about rules about how you got to have a parapet on your roof to keep people from falling off. Well, it's about loving your neighbor, caring enough about them for their welfare they don't fall off your roof, right? Rules against idolatry. It's about loving God the way he ought to be loved and saying, I'm not going to treat anything else the way I treat you, right? Honoring your parents. Well, that's loving the people around you, right? Treating them the way they ought to be treated. It's also about loving God and saying, I respect that you gave me these folks as my parents. And so I need to heed what they say and do what they say, right? Every rule comes down, every God-given rule in the Old Testament comes down to loving God, loving people, or both. I find it really helpful to read the Old Testament knowing that. Sometimes you're going to read things and you're like, what is that? I think sometimes we're supposed to. Sometimes God puts stuff in you and you're like, no, okay. I'm not reading that out in children's church. There are those passages. Brad's read them. But they're in there to help us know what it is to love God and love people. When we turn God's rules into other things than being about loving God and loving people, we miss what they're about and we miss what God is about. God is after relationship with us and us with him. And he's after us having right relationships with one another. God is pursuing those two things. He's pursuing restored right relationship between God and people. That's why he had to send Jesus. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, we wouldn't have that restored relationship. It wouldn't be possible to have it. And he seeks us to have relationship with our fellow man in right ways, without unforgiveness, without exploitation, without taking advantage, without ignoring, without partiality, and so on. Months ago, when the elders were working on updating our purpose and mission statements here at Faith Chapel, we talked about the greatest and second greatest commandments. That was part of our thinking as we worked on it. And I think when you think about, if you take some time to think about our purpose and mission statements, you're going to find that they reflect this. Our purpose at Faith Chapel, we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. We exist to worship God. That is what it looks like to have right relationship with God. We worship him instead of other things. We love him because of who he is. And if he really is the greatest thing, if he's perfectly loving, if he's perfectly wise, if he's perfectly just, if he's perfectly righteous, if he's jealous for his own glory as he ought to be, then we worship him, we celebrate him, we value him above all other things. And then from there we enjoy relationship with him, right? Peter said that Jesus suffered once the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, right? We're meant to have relationship with God here and now. God is not after certain behavioral performance, right? It's after relationship. I want my children to sing in the worship service and worship God. Not because there's something inherently good about singing, but because God is worthy of worship, and I want them to enter into that. I want them to know God, love God, enjoy God. That's why I want them to sing. Because he's worth it. It's good that we glorify God, and it's good that we enjoy glorifying God. That's why I want them to sing. We exist to worship God. We exist for that purpose. Now, there's a difference between saying we should worship God, which is a true statement, and saying we exist for this purpose. The latter is much stronger, right? I should tie my shoes before I leave the house. Not today, I'm wearing loafers, but tennis shoe days, I should tie my shoes before I leave the house. I don't have to. I could walk around with them untied. I could. I exist to worship God. You exist to worship God. Somebody said it earlier today in Sunday school, you had one job, right? That's your one job, to worship God. That is what you were created for. That is what you were redeemed for. And we cannot succeed if we miss that target. Whatever else we may do, if we miss the target of worshiping God, we've missed the target entirely. And there's a lot of things that will distract us from that. There's an old Robin Hood movie with Kevin Costner. That is the best Robin Hood movie. Now, I don't remember all the details. It's been a long time since I've seen it. Maybe there's stuff in there that shouldn't be in there. But there's this scene where he's being tested on his archery, and he draws back, and he's sighting in, and his love interest comes up next to him, just kind of a... And he just about kills somebody because he saw, oh, I'm so distracted, right? The pretty girl comes up and distracts the boy. There are so many things that distract us, and we'll miss the mark and go way wide if we're not careful. Good things. Service projects, good works, watching The Chosen, whatever it is that you might want to spend your time on, that may be totally legitimate uses of your time, but they can distract us from the main thing if we're not careful. But this, worshiping God, keeping him first and foremost, this is essential. We exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with him and one another through Jesus Christ. Do you know what that purpose statement is? It's not a tagline for our church. It's not an advertising slogan to put on the website so that people that look at the website will say, that's where I want to go to church. It's not even necessarily a description of who we are. I want you to think of our purpose statement as a tool to be used. And I want you to use it. I have every intention of thinking of it that way and using it that way myself. And it's a tool in at least three ways. Number one, it's a target. It's what we're to be aiming for as a church. It's what we're to be aiming for as individual members of this church. It's the bullseye at which we take aim, right? If you go out with your bow and you want to do some archery practice, or you want to go out with your rifle and you're going to do some target practice, you got to be aiming at something. Right? You don't go out for archery practice and just, whoop, whoop, yeah, I'm done. No, you got to aim at something. This is what we're aiming at. This right here. It's a target. It's also a tuning fork. You guys remember tuning forks, right? It's that metal thing. It looks like a U, and it's got a handle, and you ding it, and it makes a pretty noise. And I can't do it because I'm not musical, but music people can hear that and then tune their instrument or their voice to that sound so that they're all in sync with each other. This is the tuning fork for our church. This is how we make sure that we are all in sync with each other on what we're focused on. And that's fair game because it summarizes the main things in the Bible. This is a tool to be in sync, in harmony with one another. It's a target, it's a tuning fork, and it's a rubric. Think of like a grading rubric. You know, you have a job and you get performance evaluations every so often, right? And here's how you're doing well, here's some areas that need improvement, right? This is that for us, saying, where are we doing well? Where are we off a bit and need to recalibrate and refocus in, right? Not for the sake of condemnation, but for the sake of improvement and being more on track with where we need to be, right? It's a target, it's a tuning fork, and it's a rubric. I want to encourage you, filter your life through this. Evaluate how you're doing in living in this direction. Focus on aiming to be living in this way. Help each other be on target. Focus on these priorities. It should affect how we spend our time, right? Spend our energy. I love that phrase, spending time, right? Because you have a limited quantity of time. You get 24 hours a day for a finite time. I don't know how long you're going to live, but God does. Maybe you're going to make it to 30 or 50 or 70 or 90 or whatever the number is, but it will come to an end. And that limited, God-ordained quantity of time that you get on this earth gets spent at the same rate as everyone else. We constantly spend it. It goes out and it doesn't come back. 1 minute after the next. And you can't save it. You can't hoard it. You will spend it at a consistent rate your entire life. The question is not whether you're spending the time you've been given. The question is, on what are you spending the time? Let's spend it in ways that are worthwhile. Now, when I say worthwhile, I want to define that biblically and say in ways that honor God and please Him, which includes rest, which includes recreation. You can nap for the glory of God. Amen? You can also work for the glory of God. You can make disciples for the glory of God. There are some things that you cannot do for the glory of God. If you can't do it for the glory of God, don't be doing it at all, right? We're not called to be generically religious. We're called to enjoy relationship with God. Deep, intimate, personal, life-giving relationship. We're not called to be hermits or monks living independent of other people on our own. We're called into community, especially with our fellow Christians, but also by extension to the world around us. Now, we have a different kind of community with Christians than we do with non-Christians, to be sure, and we should. But we're not called to cloister inward and say, I'm just going to hang out with my other Christians and they're the only good people around me and those are the only people I like and I don't care about anybody else. No. That's not how Jesus lived. He had his circle of people and then he was constantly going out into the world to people that needed what he had to offer. We are called to go out into the world and have relationship with people that need what God offers the world in Jesus Christ. I want our church to be focused on living out this purpose because I believe it's what God has for us, biblically. I believe it's what God wants us to be about. I want the elders, I want the board of administration, I want the leaders of every ministry in this church to be examining what we do and how we do it and say, are we on target? And then adapt as necessary. I'm not afraid of this church failing. I'm afraid of this church succeeding at things that don't matter. I'm paraphrasing a quote from William Carey. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. If you're not familiar with William Carey, he was a Baptist, a Christian, a missionary. He actually founded a missionary society, a group of folks focused on sending the message of the gospel out to the world. And he's referred to as the father of modern missions. This guy got it. He understood what it was really about. He said, we have got to get this message about Jesus out into the world. It's one of the most important things. If our purpose is to worship God by enjoying a relationship with Him, enjoying a relationship with one another, and it's through Jesus, how do we go about living that out? I think that brings us quickly into some myths and some realities. It doesn't mean that we sit around talking to one another in churchy language, right? How art thou today? Oh, so good to see thee, right? Like this generic, over-the-top Christian thing, right? Sometimes people think about heaven. I'll get my wings and I'll sit on a cloud and play harp. Oh, please, no. First of all, we don't become angels. Second of all, I think God can do better than have us sitting on clouds playing harps. I hope there's some drums, right? I hope there's some other instruments, and I don't want to float for all eternity. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I want some terra firma under my feet. Sometimes we get these weird ideas of what the Christian life is. It means doing real life and doing it together and being about what God wants us to be about. He's given us work to do. God has spelled that work out. We've talked about it. It's the Great Commission. And therefore, our mission statement, which spells out the primary way that we live out our purpose, our mission is for every believer to become a fully surrendered disciple of Jesus Christ, right? To become, to make, to mature and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. Making disciples is God's idea, not mine, not Faith Chapel's, not our denomination's idea. It's God's idea, and it's his command. And so that's the main way that we worship God and enjoy a relationship with God. Have you ever noticed that at the end of the Great Commission, he says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age"? He's not saying something about his omnipresence, though that's true and implied. He's saying something about him being with us for the work that he's called us into. As we live out the Great Commission, as we make disciples, he's with us in that task. He's joining us in that work, or better yet, we're joining him in that work. We enjoy a relationship with God as we live out obediently, by faith, his command to make disciples of all nations. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I had a friend about 20 years ago, met him through the church I was attending at the time. Carrie can back me up on this. Strange duck. I mean, he made me look pretty normal at that stage. Seriously. This guy was about my age. So at the time, he was in his early 20s, bald, had a big old scar on his head from brain surgery after he had some medical incident. Kept it shaved because after the scarring, it didn't grow in quite right. And he's like, just go bald, before bald was as cool as it has become. And he had then the midriff that I have now. That's all the description we're going to give to that. And I remember this fella, Tom, telling me, "You want to know my life verse?" "Sure, Tom, I would love to know your life verse." Puts his hands on his belly. Leviticus 3:16b. "All the fat is unto the Lord." What? Now, like I said, Tom's a weird guy. That is not a suitable life verse, people. That is not what it's all about. Now, deep down, I think Tom knew that. I think he was just messing with me. But suppose that really was his focus. How messed up would that guy's Christian life be? We've got to be about the right things. We've got to be focused on what's really central and important. Our mission is what we're about, what we need to be about, what we are increasingly going to be about here at Faith Chapel. But if we're honest, honesty is better than hypocrisy and just putting on a show, right? If we're honest, that's not a description of what we are perfectly like all the time, right? We don't 100% hit that target day after day. We are not perfectly surrendered disciples of Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus as Christians, but we need to become more fully surrendered. We need to keep growing in that. And we need to be more serious and more active in evangelism, reaching out with the message of Jesus to people. In Sunday school this morning, we read about how the Apostle Paul, Acts 17, was in Athens, the Greek city of Athens. He was telling them about Jesus and the resurrection, focusing in on that core message. We need to be sharing that with the world around us. And then as people embrace that message, as people come to saving faith in Jesus, we need to help them grow up as followers of Jesus. Conversions is not the goal. Mature disciples is what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to share with them about Jesus. When they come to saving faith, explain baptism, help them to be baptized as an expression of their faith in the Lord. Help them to learn and understand and obey everything that Christ has commanded. And then help them to reproduce the process and make disciples of others. That's what we're all called into. But I think we tend to put that off to the side and say, well, yeah, I know, but really what I want to be about is going to church and singing songs and doing Bible study and being in Sunday school and, if you're a certain era, doing flannel boards, whatever, right? These other church things that are good and fine and can be part of the larger picture, but we make them the whole picture. Let me ask you, when is the last time you shared the gospel with an unbeliever or at least an unchurched person? When is the last time you invited an unchurched person to church? When is the last time you invited somebody to do a Bible study with you and followed up on it? An unchurched person. Or invited them to life group. You might be surprised. There's some neighbors, friends, coworkers who would be okay with that. You say, hey, we get together every couple weeks. We have snacks. We visit. We joke around. We connect with each other. We try to figure out, what are we supposed to do with that stuff we encountered on Sunday? How does that make any difference to my life? And we pray for each other. There's people that will check that out. Invite them. Life groups are open territory to invite people to. If you're in the Friday group, you can bring just totally random strangers to the shipman's house, and they're nodding like, yeah, bring them in. Mm-hmm. No different than what they're doing the rest of the week anyway. I've seen pictures. By all means. When is the last time you prayed for somebody that you don't think knows the Lord to come to saving faith in Jesus? I want to ask every one of you to commit yourself to regularly praying for the salvation of specific people in your life that you think need to know the Lord, people that you don't think have a relationship with Jesus. Because guess what? Nobody in your life is coming to a saving relationship with Jesus apart from the work of God. Let's ask God to be doing that. Let's ask God to be at work. Let's regularly be bringing those names, those people, those lives before the throne. It's what we have to be about. Let's help each other be focused on this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 is your proof text verse for you need to be going to church regularly. You can't quit going to church. But it's a whole lot more than that. It says this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me paraphrase that. I need to use my brain as an act of loving God, and I'm gonna brainstorm how to provoke Ryan, how to needle him a little bit when I see him, to help him be about what he needs to be about, right? Hey, what are you doing in your marriage lately, Ryan? What are you doing lately in your parenting? What are you doing lately in your outreach and evangelism? Share with me. You know, ask him questions, right? Hey, Ryan, I'm going to go do this thing. You want to come do it with me? Right? Not just him, right? We all need that. We're going to be doing that for each other. Otherwise, we tend to get lazy. Oh, yeah, I did that thing a while back, but when's the last time that I filled in the blank? We ought to be intentionally considering, how can I do that? How can I interact with the people of this church on Sundays and other times in ways that help them keep going, keep moving in the right direction, stay focused on the main things, live on mission? I send text messages to folks sometimes, encouraging them with regards to their marriage or their parenting or how they're interacting with the people at their workplace. I don't do it with everybody because Some of you would probably creep you out, but I'm looking for opportunities to do this. And I want you to join me in that. In whatever way is suitable to you and your relationships, so spur each other on in this. Help each other to be living on mission. Pray for the unbelievers in your life. And then ask God, God, would you give me chances to share Jesus? Would you give me chances to invite people into knowing more about God? And give me the boldness, the courage to do it, and cause there to actually be some fruit, right? Because our efforts aren't going to produce the results we want to see happen if God is not at work. And help me to have some discernment about when to share and how to share and when to just keep my mouth closed, right? If every single time you open your mouth at work, you're talking about Jesus, you're going to get a justifiably bad performance review. And you're going to annoy your coworkers. I'm a pastor. I love Jesus. And I don't want to hear about Jesus every single sentence out of somebody's mouth. Because we have life to live in the midst of loving Jesus, right? Sometimes Tom needs to talk about computer coding. Sometimes Andrew needs to talk about drumming. Sometimes Steve needs to talk about trucks and driving stuff, right? And so on. Sometimes Jeff needs to say, don't do that, you'll kill yourself, this is electricity, right? We each have things that we need to talk about other than Jesus. But look for opportunities in those situations and be discerning by God's help. Where do I steer the conversation toward Jesus? Where can I share who Jesus is for me and what difference he's made in my life? I don't believe that we can love God well without talking about Jesus and making disciples. God says, join me in this. We say, no, I'm going to do this other thing. Is that loving God? Is that enjoying a relationship with him? No. And I don't believe we can love the people around us as we love ourselves if we withhold from them the greatest thing that we have, the gospel, the forgiveness of God, adoption as his children, all the blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. If we withhold that from others, how can we say we love others? You guys may have heard the classic story of the goose that laid the golden eggs, right? And how this ongoing story. Let me give you an updated version of that. Imagine if I had magic slacks. And every time I put my hand in my pocket, there's a $100 bill and I could pull it out. $100 bill. I put my hand back in, there's another one. What difference would that make? That'd be awesome, right? My mortgage is paid off. I got a newer car, right? I can tithe amazingly, right? All these things, right? But what if I had those magic slacks and I keep pulling out those $100 bills, but I only use that money for me and I never use it for anyone else's benefit? Can I really be a loving person if that's the case? If I've got this resource that can't be depleted and can't be exhausted, how could I not use that for others? The gospel is like that. It's not only enough for you. It's not only everything that you need to thrive in life. It's what the people around you need as well. And you don't lose anything by sharing it with someone else. In fact, your life gets better as you share with others what you've received. Let me give you one more way to do it. We cannot possibly share Jesus with everyone that needs to hear Jesus. We need others to be a part of that same work, which is why, as a church, as a congregation, we partner with three different households who are taking the gospel message to other parts of the world where there's not a lot of Christians, where there's not a lot of churches, not a lot of people representing what people need most and need to hear. We're having a prayer meeting for them after church today. If you've got time, whether you're planning on it or not, if you've got time, stick around and pray for them today. Join with your brothers and sisters in doing that. And then whether you do that today or not, keep praying for them. They're not there just because they want to live in a different place on somebody else's dime. They're there to impact the world for the sake of Jesus. They're trying to live on mission. Let's support them in that through prayer. These are the main things that we are to be about. That's why we have this updated purpose, this updated mission. Would you join me in praying as God helps us to live that out? God, we want to be about what you want us to be about. We want to join you in the work that you're doing. We want to enjoy being with you as you bring people to saving faith, as you draw people away from less satisfying lives of emptiness and addiction and pain, and draw them into fulfillment in Christ. As you draw them into forgiveness and purpose and meaning and freedom from guilt and shame, we want to join you in being part of that. Would you help us to do that? Would you give us courage and boldness? Enable us to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.